Amen. We're going to look at God's word together. My name is Tom. If you're visiting with us, it's really great to have you. And I look forward to speaking to you for a little bit about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else really that I could talk about this morning. If you'd like a Bible, some people are passing one around and you can grab one and maybe follow along on a couple of points. But don't worry, I'll read everything that I refer to pretty clearly. This morning, I want to talk to you about two fires. Two fires. I want to talk to you about two moments either side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The change that they made in one man's life in particular, and the change that I think it can make in our life as well. I want to talk to you about Peter. Peter, a follower of Jesus Christ, and a normal fisherman whose life was changed by questions. Changed by questions from and about the Lord Jesus Christ. First, Peter was asked if he would follow Jesus. The Bible doesn't give us much of a backstory into Peter's life. Plenty has been assumed, perhaps incorrectly, about this man. But I think we can know this much. There wasn't anything particularly special about Peter at the time when he left his nets that would make you expect that he would go on to be the church leader and world changer that he did, in fact, become. I think if you met Peter at that time in his life, you probably would have assumed that he was an ordinary bloke. He clearly wasn't picked as a young boy to train as a rabbi's disciple. He wasn't in schooling. He wasn't working in the temple. No, he left schooling at some point when his aptitude ran out, and he probably got a work on a boat or took up a family business and became this ordinary fisherman. I think at this point, we can safely say that he wasn't extraordinary. He was ordinary. But that was good for Peter, because ordinary people are just the kind of people that Jesus is always looking for. I think we can sometimes spend much of our life, particularly in the kind of area that we live, if you live in Beaconsfield or South Bucks, despising the ordinary, longing to be something greater than the mere mortals around us. Well, I'd encourage you today to embrace your ordinary. Embrace your ordinary with Jesus and embrace his call to follow him. Because I think what we see with Peter is that when an ordinary person walks with Jesus, their life becomes extraordinary. Want an extraordinary life? A life filled with excitement? Well, embrace your ordinary and walk with Jesus, and he'll do the rest of the work. As we get to know Peter a little bit more, we find out that he's brash. He sometimes acts before thinking. He likes to be the first to do something, even if that means failing or walking on water. As we get to know more about him, we learn that perhaps he's a lot like a lot of us. He has his ups and downs, he has his valleys and his peaks. One of those peaks comes when he's asked one of the most important questions that any of us can ever be asked. Jesus is walking alongside his disciples and he turns to some of them and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" That's a really good question. It's a good question for us to ask today. Who do people say Jesus is? The Russian Communist Dictionary said that Jesus was a mythical figure who never existed. Now, no serious historian can say that about Jesus today. One of my favorite pieces of literary works is a piece called One Solitary Life. And it says, of all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings who ever reigned, not one has affected the life of mankind upon this earth as much as that one solitary life. The life of Jesus, 33 years, has affected your life in a myriad of ways that you could never expect or understand. The things that he did, the things that he said, have affected every single one of us. So it's important for each and every one of us to ask, who is Jesus? You see, the disciples have their own answers. Who do people say that Jesus is? Our prophet, maybe Elijah, come back to life. But Jesus cuts through all of that as he would for you today and everyone on this earth and says, okay, all right, it's okay what other people say that I am. Who do you say that I am? That's the most important question you can ever be asked. Who do you say that Jesus is? And what role do you give him in your life? That's altogether different from what other people say Jesus is. Who do you say that he is? Imagine with me for a moment that you were buying a new house. And so an estate agent walked you around this house. And as you were walking around, you kept walking past a particular door. But they weren't taking you in the door. And so eventually you said, what about this door? What's behind this door? Can I see it? And the estate agent says, well, actually, the homeowner said you don't really need to bother with that door. And you think, that's a bit strange. And anyway, you go away, you really like the house, the rest of it is great. So you get a survey done on the house. And you ask in particular of the surveyor, what about that door? And the surveyor says, yeah, I saw the door, but then I looked at the plans. And as far as I can see from all the plans that have been written by other people, there's nothing behind the door. And you go, oh, okay. But you're still thinking about that door. And so you go to the owners of the house and you say, look, can you just tell me about this door? And they say, you know, we've lived here for years. We've lived here for decades. And we've so enjoyed living in this house. The rest of the house is wonderful. We love it. It gives us all we could ever want, really. We've never even bothered looking behind that door. And you go, oh, okay. And probably because you're strange, you go through with the purchase of the house. And you go through with the purchase of the house, but what's the first thing you do when you go to the house? You want to look behind that door, don't you? Because it's okay what other people say about the door, but you want to know what's behind the door. And imagine you open up the door and you go in and it's a staircase to a whole other part of the house that's even more wonderful than you could ever expect. It's stocked with everything you could ever need. It's bigger, it's larger, it's even more pretty. It's got a swimming pool and priceless art on the walls. It's wonderful. Because you found out for yourself what's behind the door. Don't be satisfied with what other people have told you about the door of Jesus Christ. Not even me. Don't just listen to me. Ask the question yourself. Who is Jesus? Will I open this door? Will I live this life? Because I believe firmly that if you ask that question honestly, with all the evidence that's possibly available to you, you will find a door that opens to a life that is greater than you could ever expect. If you give yourself to him, his church, his spirit in your heart, his call on your life, you'll find a life greater than you'd ever imagined. Peter, at this moment, hit the nail on the head with his answer. He said, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, he's got it. Peter has worked it out. No more downs for Peter. Just ups, ups, and more ups. Peter's figured it out, and he's never going to fail again. Well, you see, that's not how it works. It's not how it works for Peter. It's not how it works for us, because we're human. And we still fall short, and we still mess up, and we still make mistakes. From this moment on, things start ramping up for Jesus and his disciples. Soon, Peter is going to be tried, he's going to be tested, and he's going to fail. You see, Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to start talking about betrayal and blood and death. His disciples are going to be confused, but brave Peter is going to say, I'll never betray you, Lord. He even goes as far to say, some of these others, they might betray you, but I'll never betray you. But in that moment of bravado, Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, before this night is over, you'll deny you even know me, and you'll do it three times. The night keeps getting weirder and weirder as Jesus goes to pray with a few of his disciples, including Peter. Peter tries to stay awake, but he can't. And as Jesus reappears from the garden that they'd stopped in, Jesus seems distressed. There's blood on his clothes, but they can't see any cuts or wounds. In fact, it seems like he's sweating blood through his clothes. And there's flames coming from the distance. And in front of the flames is a friend. It's Judas. But why is Judas leading armed guards to Jesus? And why is Judas kissing Jesus on the cheek? And why are they taking Jesus away? And you can imagine Peter in this moment, confused and hurting and full of pain, because 3 years ago he gave his life to a man who asked him to follow him. And his ordinary life became extraordinary. All the things that he's done, all the things that he's seen are slipping away in this night of confusion as Jesus is being taken away. And brash, non-thinking Peter looks around at a group of armed guards and thinks the best thing I can do as a fisherman is start a fight. And so he pulls out his sword and cuts off a soldier's ear. But Jesus, with grace, even in that moment, says, I need to go so what needs to be fulfilled can be fulfilled. He heals the soldier, reattaches his ear, and goes off with the guard. Peter keeps close. And this is where I'm going to tell you about the first fire. Remember I told you about two fires we're going to read about today. So I'm going to tell you about the first fire now. In fact, I think we're going to have a fire. Is that all right? I asked Paul Rundell if we could have a real fire in the church. He said no. So you're just going to have to put up with the sound of the fire behind you. Let me read to you from John chapter 18. And I'm going to begin reading from verse 5. It says this. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. So here's our first fire. It would have been a simple but impactful fire. It would have been a coal fire with some wood as kindling, and its smell would have wafted through the air of the courtyard. It would have been that immediately recognizable, distinguished, easily smell of a charcoal fire that probably brings memories for you if you were to smell it. Maybe if you were to smell it, you'd think of barbecues on summer days. For Peter, maybe he'd think of breakfasts on the beach after fishing, or late nights in courtyards or on the hillside with his friends or with Jesus. But I believe from this moment on, the smell and look and feel of a coal fire would have reminded Peter of something bitter as he remembers this moment. Read him from verse 25 of John 18. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the rooster began to crow. I want to read to you this account from the book of Luke, because I believe Luke captures the emotion of this moment and gives us a bit more detail. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Remember, they're in the courtyard. So Jesus turns, looks straight at Peter at the moment that he has denied him three times. Then Peter remembers the words the Lord spoke to him. Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is such a human moment. And the pain of it is palpable as we read it 2,000 years on. Here's this man who has had his life turned upside down by Jesus. And in this night of pain and confusion and difficulty, he denies Jesus three times, and his gaze meets the Lord's gaze. There's eye contact. They look at one another, and there's no doubt. Peter had failed. He'd fallen short of his own bravado, his own proclamation. He'd fallen short of what it seems another disciple was able to do, who led Peter, who said that he was with Jesus. Peter couldn't do that, and Peter had sinned. Understandably, perhaps. Inexcusably, no. Because sin cannot be excused. It cannot be ignored. It cannot be swept under the carpet. whether it causes us to weep bitterly or not, whether it's public sin or hidden sin. Sin is an affront to God, an all-knowing, just, holy God. He's perfect in all of his ways, and so when we are not, we fall short of that standard. And meeting his gaze may just cause us to weep bitterly. If we look at ourselves and realize the things that we have done, the way that we have gone wrong. If I was to tell you that a surprise part of the sermon today was that we were going to broadcast all your inner thoughts and your actions on this screen for everyone to see, I don't think many of us would be unlike Peter, running away as quick as possible to weep bitterly. As we are faced up in the gaze of Jesus Christ to our own failings, to our own sin, to the ways that we have fallen short, the ways that we've hurt people, the ways that we've been hurt. But the thing is, we all need to come to that point at some point in our life. If you're here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus in the way that Peter proclaimed it, Christ, Son of the living God. You may know about him. You may know what others say about him. But if you can't say for yourself, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then there is something that needs to happen in your life where you say, I'm going to look him in the eyes. I'm going to look at this holy, perfect God, and I'm going to think about my life, the ways that I've fallen short, the things that I've done wrong. And you need to come to a point where you can accept that you need to be forgiven of those things. And say, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. I'm sorry for the times I've gone my own way. And if you'll do that, if you'll come before Jesus, what we'll go on to learn in a few moments' time is that the gaze of Jesus becomes a kind, compassionate gaze. His arms wide open because he's made a way, as we'll soon read, for those of us who say, please forgive me, I want to live for you. For us to live for him. Through the cross, through the resurrection, we can know Christ. And if you haven't yet come to that point, then make Easter Day 2017 the best Easter day of your life. As you put your life in his hands, as you give yourself to him and receive his forgiveness. But of course, it's not just for those who don't know Jesus. It's for those of us who do. We need to recognize that like Peter, our life is full of valleys and peaks. And there'll be times where we recognize, I've messed up again. I've fallen short again. I've strayed away from Jesus and I need forgiveness. I'm not living the way he would want me to live and I need forgiveness. And we in those moments need to meet his gaze and say through the cross, through the resurrection, Jesus, I'm sorry. I still need your help. I still need you to forgive me. I still need your spirit in my heart. Each and every one of us need to come to that point. And the good news for Peter and the good news for us is that on this confusing night for Peter, when it had seemed like it had all gone wrong, everything was going right. Jesus in the garden had prayed that he wouldn't have to drink the cup if there was another way, but committed to do so. The cup was the wrath of God, the anger of God for every sin, for Peter's three denials, for everything that we've done wrong that might cause pain to others or pain to ourselves, the things we don't want to dwell on, the things we don't want projected on the screen, the things that if we met the gaze of an all-knowing, holy, just God, we might weep bitterly about. The good news is that on the cross, where Jesus was to go, Jesus became those sins. He became every bitter thought. He became every evil deed. And he took the righteous punishment for them upon himself so that next time Peter met the gaze of Jesus, it wasn't a reason to weep bitterly, but a reason to jump for joy. And the very fact, as we will go on to see, that Peter did once again look in the eyes of Jesus proves all of it. Today we celebrate that Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He went into the tomb, but he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again to life. The historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that all that he said and all that he did is validated and undeniable. His claim to be the Son of God, validated. Forgiveness of sins, undeniable. Removal of condemnation for all who believe, validated. His love for you, also undeniable. Because his love for you took him to the cross, took him to the pain, took him to the scorn, so that on the other side of it, you can look into his eyes and know that you are no longer condemned. You are forgiven. And for Peter, this happened in our second story around a fire. There is this moment after Jesus has risen from the dead that he appears on a beach and he's crying out to the disciples on a boat to throw the net over to the other side, and they catch this bulging net full of fish. And in that moment, Peter knows this is Jesus. He jumps out of the boat. He splashes to the shore as the others sail the boat back in. And it says this: when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. There's loads of fire in the Bible. Fire's talked about a lot and it means a lot of different things. But there's only two places in the Bible where fire is described in this specific way, as a coal fire where people would cook or would keep warm. And it's here on the beach, and it's a few chapters before in the courtyard, in the denial. These two fires are supposed to sound similar to us. I think Jesus did this deliberately. You know, when you smell a charcoal fire, you'll have your own memories. I think of barbecues on summer days. You'll think of other things, I'm sure. But Peter, I believe, would have always thought of that night in the courtyard. He would have always thought of his denials of Jesus. He would have always thought of the weeping bitterly. He would have always thought of the pain. That is until this moment on this beach. You see, Jesus is doing something quite deliberate here, because he wants to make it clear to Peter that as he goes on with his life doing the things that he's been called to do, that moment in the courtyard is forgiven. It can be left behind. It can be done away with. And so Jesus is creating this smell, creating this atmosphere. You see, sin isn't only an issue because it creates a barrier between us and God. Sin is an issue because of the harm it does. The harm it does in our life. Sin can leave a pretty big scar. Sin can leave a lot of guilt. Sin can leave a lot of shame. You might recognize that. Maybe when you think and remember a particular day in your life because of something you did or something that was done to you, there's pain. Maybe it's when you see that picture. Maybe it's when you bump into that person, or when you know you're going to bump into that person. Maybe it's when you drive past that particular house or that particular place. Maybe it's when you are on your own with no distractions and you can only think about that. For Peter, it would have been when he smelt the charcoal. Jesus doesn't want us to live with these scars, this guilt and this shame that hinders us from doing and being all he has called us to. His forgiveness isn't just a removal of judgment. It's more than that. It's a healing. It's a cleaning. It's a removal of guilt and shame. It's a courage to get past and deal with the things in our life. So with the smell of charcoal lingering in the air, Jesus comes to Peter and says this. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Then again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. And you might be too, right? I've already answered. Why are you asking me again and again? Well, I think it's pretty obvious what Jesus is doing here. He's asking him three times around the charcoal fire because of the three denials around the other charcoal fire. He's putting his finger on the scar. And what you need to know about Jesus is that it's not to be cruel. It would be cruel if there was nothing else. If Jesus was saying, "Do you remember when you fell short? Do you remember when you went wrong? But he's not doing that. He's putting his finger on the scar so that he can heal it, so that he can remove it, so that he can deal with it. That's what Jesus is doing in this moment. And he'll do it to us at times as well. Because scars hinder our growth, our joy, our potential. Jesus doesn't want to leave them undealt with. His grace is deep enough to deal with whatever you've done. His mercy is wide enough to deal with whatever's been done to you. However bad you think it is, however unspoken you want to leave it, Jesus wants to deal with it. He wants you to get past it. He wants you to live the life he's called you to through the grace that he's given you. Do you love me? He said. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. The grace of Christ allows us to have eye contact with Jesus and see that there isn't condemnation, there's love and there's grace. The grace of Christ allows us to deal with scars and hurt and pain in our life so that they no longer hinder us and hold us back. But the grace of Christ does more than that. It gives us something to do. Gives us a role to play in his kingdom. Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. If you want to live an extraordinary life, live it with Jesus. Just as Peter found out, live it with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. If you want to do extraordinary things, don't do them in your own power. Do them in the power that Jesus has for you. Hand over your ordinary life and say, Jesus, fill it. So that I can do extraordinary things for you. In my workplace, in my school, in my home, with my family. Those dreams, those passions, those desires that you have deep within your heart to help the poor, the disenfranchised, to help the person down the street, to help the lonely person who's shut in their house, to help the trafficked. All those things are things that God has put in your heart to do. And he would say to you, go do them. You're forgiven. Go do them. Don't feel held back. Go do them. If it's something that I want to do, if it's the will of God, if it displays Jesus to the world, go do it. In everything you can and in every way you find yourself, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. This grace doesn't just save us and say, and now wait for heaven. No, no, no. Build the kingdom of God here and now. Do what God has called you to here and now. I believe that Jesus, from time to time, needs to have a fireside chat with each and every one of us. It might be that you're here this morning and you haven't yet given your life to Jesus. Haven't yet come to a point where you say, yes, I believe in who you are myself. It's not my parents' faith, it's my faith. It's not my family's faith, it's my faith. I believe in Jesus. I give my life to him. You haven't yet looked into his eyes, recognized the sin in your own life and said, I'm sorry for those things. I'm sorry for the way that I've lived. Maybe today is the day for that. For you to say, I give my life to you, Jesus. Because as you say that, as you say sorry for the things that you have done, the Bible shows us clearly that there is no condemnation in the eyes of Christ. He looks at you with love. He looks at you with grace. No need for you to weep bitterly, only to jump for joy. As your sins are forgiven and your life is hidden with Christ for eternity, your past forgiven, your present full of excitement, and your future secure for eternity. Or maybe you're here this morning and you already know Jesus. You've come to that point in your life, you can say at some point, I said, this is who you are, Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus, but you recognize there's a scar. You recognize I've done something wrong and I'm bearing the weight for it. I'm bearing a burden for it. Every time I do this, every time I do that, every time I see this, it clicks in my mind and I just can't get over it. And you'd recognize if you thought about it that it hinders your joy and it hinders what God has for you. And this morning Jesus would want to come by the fire and he'd want to put his finger on it a little bit, not to condemn you. Might make you feel uncomfortable a little bit to say, remember this thing? Remember what happened? Maybe it's something you did. Maybe it's something that happened to you. Remember that. But he doesn't do it to be cruel. He does it because he wants to forgive you. He wants to release you. He wants to heal you. And he wants that burden to be off your shoulders. He wants you to move into all that God has for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you follow Jesus. And you recognize that I've got passions and desires deep down in my heart, but I'm just in a bit of a routine. I'm so much in a bit of a routine that I haven't really read the story of the resurrection. I haven't really thought about the resurrection of Christ, and since, it's been about 12 months. I'm just in the routine of church going, I'm just in the routine of this, and I've forgotten that God has an extraordinary life for me in each and every area of my life, my home, my workplace, my family. I've got something to do. My ordinary life is made extraordinary with Christ. And you need to hear Jesus saying, go for it. Go for it. With my spirit in you, with my power in you, go for it. We can do extraordinary things together. Let's pray. Will you pray with me?